allow me to get situated briefly, all right? Okay, as Brother Maley has asked you, if you can head to Second Peter, get you on your way there. But I'll start with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson, Lord, leading up into this weekend. Got to see quite a revelation of your truth and your power and your providence, your provision, Lord. But thank you for this lesson. You're preparing my heart. Just, Lord, ask that you honor it and allow me to honor you through what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in 2 Peter. We're in chapter 1. We're finishing the end of chapter 1. Okay, and the title of this is Relevance of Scripture. Relevance of Scripture. And I despise alliteration in Bible studies and sermons, and so I poured it on extra thick, and so we're going to get a lot of alliteration just because I'm that guy. Okay, so we're going to read our scripture, verse 15 today, 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay. Just kind of rewinding back into this chapter. I'm going to go back to verse 12, which we're not focusing on today. But Peter is saying, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in them, established in the present." I butchered that. I'll start over. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." And I'll follow that up to say, neither will I be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. The past two lessons, Pastor White has summarized these things. What is Peter putting us in remembrance of? And Pastor White nicely summarized them as living godly lives and living by the Scriptures. And his two points that I took away were, if we do those things, if we live godly lives and live by the Scriptures, we're going to be fruitful for God. And we're going to see things differently, is what he said. He said, we're going to see others differently, and we're going to see the future differently. So how we interact with other believers and unbelievers, and then also how we put all of our lives in perspective. So that's the thing I want to put you in remembrance of today, and what Peter's talking about. So the three points that Peter is communicating in this in our scripture today is the relevance of Scripture. The Scripture is relevant when we allow it to bring us to remembrance. Okay. Scripture is relevant because it is revealing. And Scripture is relevant because it is ringing. And that's where I had to squeeze out some alliteration. Okay. And why is Scripture relevant to the believer? Scripture is relevant because we're believers. Okay, first and foremost, right? It's like the kid that says, "Dad, why do I have to mow the lawn? Dad, why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to do X, Y, Z?" And Dad says, "Because, yes." Right? That's it. But more than that, reading Scripture is relevant because it stirs us to remembrance in our first point. So going back to the basics of Scripture is so important to Peter that he hammers the point. Okay? Going up to verse 12, which I've already read, which I will reread, he says, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. And he follows right in verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 15 in our center text today. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And then creeping ahead to chapter 3, he says in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Savior. Okay, so he's used that phrasing four times in this one book here, in 2 Peter, short letter. So he's telling us with his dying words what he thinks is important. Okay, and stepping away from that just for a minute, not really stepping away, but Ralph Waldo Emerson, 19th century author in 1870, wrote, Can anybody remember when the times were not tough and the money not scarce? Okay. And that's just to say that what Peter's saying here is what Pastor always says, people are people. People don't change. We always have the same concerns throughout time. Some of the intricacies of those things change, but the basic things don't change. So Peter's recognizing that we as believers need to be vigilant against the flesh and against the cares of this world. Okay. And in order to realize who is speaking to us here, if I say, if you had 15 minutes, you had a cup of coffee with, if you could have a cup of coffee with Elon Musk, okay, and if you were a aspiring business owner, right, here's the guy that he founded PayPal. I didn't know this, but that's how he got his big, big money. Was he started up PayPal, 20 years ago. He's the current guy in charge of Tesla. He doesn't necessarily own Tesla. He's got a lot of the stock. And then he owns Twitter now, right? And he's the, depending on the day of the week, he's the wealthiest man in the world, right? I mean, it's just between like these two or three or four people, and they jockey every day, depending on which way the wind blows, right? But you think he might have something to say if you were on to start a business or you want to grow your small business to a big business. If you could have 15 minutes of coffee with him, right? That'd be a pretty good guy to talk to. Or if one of my childhood heroes, and hear me out here, is Mike Tyson. Okay, when I was young, man, he was a young kid. His name is Kid Dynamite. He was 20 years old. He rose from the worst part of the ghetto and trained. And at 20 years old, became the youngest heavyweight champion. He was 5'10". I am 5'9" with shoes, right? So as you see me, just a little taller. He was 215 pounds. I'm 225. So he didn't look almost anything different than me, right? but if you squint hard enough, you can almost imagine Neo being me the size of Mike Tyson. But do you think could he give you some advice on how to be undersized and be the youngest heavyweight champ in the world? And then only have it ruined by what went on here. He was indestructible. And I've watched his documentaries, and I've just watched interviews with him, and it was just determination and effort that did that for him. And that's an incredible story. I'm still fascinated by it. Taking back things more biblical, what about Solomon, right? The wisest man in the world to ever have lived. Okay, you don't have 15 minutes with him. You're on a vacation somewhere. He walks in the elevator, and you realize you have an elevator ride to ask him something, and it comes to you. Okay, what am I? Okay. Sir, can we get a selfie? Right? And you get it, and you're so happy, and he's walking out. He's walking out of the bed, and you come to your senses, and like, sir, wait, before you go. You're the wisest man in the world. Can you give me one piece of advice to live by? And he's like, sorry, I gotta go. And he turns around and he says, but I did write a book about it. And he says, pay special attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'll ask you to pay special attention at this moment So if you go into your Bibles, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, we can locate that real quick. It's kind of important, the wisest man who ever lived. Okay, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and I'll find it. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is the last chapter. And I'm going to read from there. And Solomon told us to pay special attention to verse 13. And here he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Wisest man sums up everything that's important to us in one sentence. And you got it. Now, coming from a man that actually lived with our Savior, back to Peter, he has a firsthand account of living 3 years with the Lord. He's seen, maybe seen him crucified. He's seen him risen and walked with him there. And he's addressing believers in what he believes to be his final letter. Okay? Here's about, you know, one of the most important biblical people that we could have addressing us. And I'm going to go back to our scripture, back to our selection. 2 Peter. And what does he find it important to say? He says, "I will not be," in verse 12, "I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance." In verse 13, he says, "As long as I'm still breathing, I'm going to put you in remembrance." And in verse 15, "In the hope that after I'm gone, you'll know that being brought back to the things you know to be true will affirm the faith you already have, as well as allow that faith to grow to a stronger faith." And then, you know, sneaking ahead back to chapter 3, he says, summarizing, "Because when I'm gone, the false teachers and the false teaching will be on the rise in a big way." So just one more time, what do we need to be reminded of? Solomon told us in one sentence, fear God and keep his commandments. Peter gives us the expanded version here. And I'm going to revisit those in a little more detail. Earlier in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, starting in verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall never be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and action sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Points I want to emphasize from this, he says in verse 5, he starts this off. He bookends it. Give all diligence. Okay, so he's giving all diligence to what? To adding to virtue, knowledge, the temperance, the patience. Okay. And then he closes it with in verse 10. He says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Bring to remembrance." Okay? And so he's like, make your calling and election sure. So the verses that popped out here were John 3:16, making my calling and election sure, and I'm just going to read it because I'll not do it right. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, and then for me, remembrance to my calling and election for me is Romans 10. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go there because it's special to me. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, and I'll skip some. Verse 10, Romans 10, verse 9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now I'm going to skip ahead to verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, and those verses are special to me because when I finally became saved, that's where those the verses that sealed the deal for me. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if I ever struggle with calling my election and calling into doubt, I can revisit those verses and I can take myself back to February of when I was 15 years old, whatever year that was. And bring those things to remembrance, okay? So Peter is saying, so give diligence to grow, and then when you falter, give diligence to the basics. And when you're growing and serving God with all diligence, still give diligence to the basics, okay? So the summary for our first point is Scripture is relevant when we are stirred to remembrance, okay? And it was so important to Peter that he's really giving it to us here. Point two, Scripture is relevant because it is revealing. We need to have the light of the world, no, we need to have the light of the Word leading us so that we can be the light leading others to Jesus. Okay. I need to go here. And I'm going to get lost in my notes. This is the one that's off. Okay. Okay, now we're going to continue on our selection to verse 16. You know there's two pages and two sides, and if you're stuck on one, you'll never find the other. Okay. In verse 16, in our main scripture, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So Peter is saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He did not say that they have crafted cunningly devised fables. We have not followed them. And what are these cunningly devised fables that they would have been following, right? Fables of the Old Testament. He and the apostles were not wrong about this Jesus guy. So Peter's largely speaking to Jewish folks, right? And then later on he's told, you know, to reach the Gentiles also. But you know that there's Jews out there, and even in Peter's day, that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah? And there's some Jewish folks today that don't believe he's the Messiah. Okay, so they're not cunningly devised fables from the Old Testament. I was thinking about this. Moses was born about 1500 BC, so about 1500 years before Peter and Jesus on this earth. And he's documenting history some 2500 years earlier, right? So they've been living with the scriptures for 1500 years, and they're waiting for this Savior. He hadn't come, okay? You know, up until this time, obviously. So Peter's saying that we've had these Old Testament, we knew we had the books of Moses, and we had the prophets that came after him the next 1,000 years, but God hasn't spoken to them for a while. But he's the real deal. We saw him transfigured. We heard the voice of God himself. And by the way, we spent 3 years with him. We did the Lord's work. He's not some puffed up charlatan that impressed us with some smoke and mirrors on the mountaintop. This Jesus is real. And he's been written about some 4,000 years ago since the beginning of creation. Now stepping back into our time, 2023, he's still the real deal for us today. And it's been 2,000 years, right? And are we kind of waiting for his coming too? Peter is assuring his readership back then, and he's assuring us today, that when we live by the book, and we do what it says, and we rely on it for our daily operations manual, that's the right way to be, and nothing has changed for them or for us. Continuing on to verse 19 in our main text, it says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Okay, one of my favorite times in church is at Christmas time when I'll go to this side this time, is when we do the candlelight service. And it's I know. So they would light the candles, and it's so comforting and warming just to see those few candles in the dark room. And we all know that illusion. It's overplayed, it's oversold, and it's bright in a dark place, and it's all corny. It's still cool for me to this day when we do that. But when we're all done, and we everyone's got their candle, it gets really bright in here, and then when someone flips the lights on in the back, and you're like, oh. Kind of looks silly holding candles with what's going on here. It's not so impressive. But Peter is saying all of this with our knowledge of the Old Testament, our 3 years with Jesus, our witnessing of his actual glorified heavenly appearance, our hearing of the voice of God, that this proves this is how we are to live. And we are to be a light to a dark world all through the night until the light arrives that lets everyone know who the real light is. It's like us walking with our candlelight into the midday sun. It does not compare. Okay, and so just to kind of give you some enforcement on this, in Revelation 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible, you could turn there if you like. You don't have to. But in Revelation 22, verse 16, and I'll get there too, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So Jesus is that light that Peter is referring to, the light that will arise in our hearts. Okay. And then going into, let's go to Matthew. And you might want to hold your place in Matthew because we're going to revisit it. We'll go to Matthew 6. So how is this this bright light going to shine out from us as Peter wants us to? Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew. We're going to come back to Matthew a couple times. Again, you might want to keep a finger nearby or search something. Okay, Matthew 6, not 20. Okay, so Matthew 6, we're going to be starting off really in verse in 19. So but it's bookending here. So Jesus is talking about, I'll read there. It says in verse 19, Matthew 6, says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then jump down to 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. So we have, you know, don't, up in 19, 20, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then over here it says, you can't serve two masters. So we kind of got the same, the front end and the back end of that. But in the middle, verse 21 it says, or in verse 22 it says, the light of the body is the eye. So we're changing, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So this eye here is our gate into our soul, into our being. Everything that we filter through this thing is how we're going to be. Whether we're going to seek treasures on earth or whether we're going to lay up, or treasures in heaven, because we can't serve both, as we've been warned later on. This is our window right here. Interesting, so we get this riches on both ends, and then what's flowing in through is going to determine how we serve, right? Then go to, kind of hold your place near Matthew. And I'm going to skip over to Psalm 101, just to kind of set this point home. Psalm's towards the middle of our Bible. Psalm 101. This is a verse that spoke to me some years ago. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So we have a choice in what we set before our eyes. You know, that's the point that Matthew 6 is saying too. And then in Psalm 119, a very popular section of Scripture, well known I should say, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, so when we're setting the right things before our eyes, when we're in Scripture, when we're in prayer, that light is growing in us. Okay, and then when we're starting to be able to have a light shine out through us and follow it with the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So now we're kind of little lights right now, right? Wrong paper. Okay, so we can see from the verses how we can use Scripture to be a proper internal light, but if we are to shine in a dark place, as is recommended in verse 19, we need to be a light to the lost. Okay, head back to Matthew now. Matthew 5. This time. Okay. Matthew 5, verses We might know this one too, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay? That's a key one. And then a parallel passage that is Luke. So just a little to your right there. Luke 8. We're going to hear some similar wording. Luke 8, verse 16. I will find it as well. Okay. "No man," Luke 8, verse 16, "no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Okay. So when we're saved, we're believers, right? We have the light in us. Okay. And it's really great because we can see here, we can see there. But that's one heart change, and that's a great thing. Jesus likes that, right? But we're warned not to hide it. So if I take my light, and I'm not a good servant, I'm not studying in my word, I'm not growing, I'm not going out soul winning, I'm not learning how to soul win, which was, that's step A, right? And if I come down here, I can see inside this pulpit really nice. Oh, and I have my Bible down here. Okay. Wow, this is it's some great scripture down here. See, what is today? The 30th. Yeah, I know it's the 30th today. Yeah, okay. So that's the one. Okay, I got it. I got my four chapters here. I'm gonna read those. Okay, good. Wow, I didn't know that. That's really great. Wow. Ooh. I'm gonna take that and show that to that skeptic, that unbeliever who thinks that he knows that thing about the Bible. And man, I'm gonna skewer him. I'm gonna look so cool and so knowledgeable. That's nice. Yeah. Ooh, look at that. Ooh, in the Greek it says that. Brother Maley's going to be so impressed. Oh my goodness. Yeah, he's going to love that. He's going to think I'm so smart. All right. Now this is not, that's what happens when we hide that light, right? It gets stanky. It gets like a swamp. It's all stuck up, right? It's useless. It's great for me. But I could also be a detriment by doing handling God's word unwisely or just not living right. Okay, so no, this is not. We're told not to do that, right? But why are we told not to do that? Two reasons: one, we're not useful, but then we can also do harm. We can go after family members or friends, and attack them with our Bible knowledge, or why our King James is so great. And there's nothing wrong with defending the faith in a right environment, or the word in the right environment. But you could be a detriment to. A stumbling block to a potential believer by being bundled up. No, we're supposed to do what it says in Mark 16. So go to your right there. I'm trying to keep in. Nope, to your left. Mark, we're trying to stay close. Mark 16. We're getting on time, okay? We'll finish on time, I promise you. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye all into the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." That's what we're supposed to do. We also have, there we go, right on the wall there. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. So the end of point two is, Scripture is relevant because it is a tool of revealing to us on how to live, which is the great where we need to start, and also so that we can reveal Christ to the lost. And our final point here is, Scripture is relevant because it is ringing. Okay, and when I say that, it's ringing like an alarm bell. Okay, so we're going to continue on in our main text in 2 Peter, verse 20. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Okay. So the layout of 2 Peter, which I discovered, okay, so chapter 1 is largely be grounded in Scripture and grow in your faith. Okay, layout of chapter 2 is false prophets are coming, and this is how they're going to operate. And chapter 3 is, in the last days, how the world is going to call believers out. And they're going to say, so who? What about this Jesus guy that you guys have been talking about? Where is he? And how to be ready for that. In our text today, at the end of chapter 1, Peter is leading into chapter 2, which is regarding the false prophets. And so he's ringing the alarm bell. Okay, now we're going to read, I'm going to read into verse 1 and chapter 2. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So these false prophets, they're going to claim private interpretations of Scripture. And up through today, I think we've seen some of them, maybe in our lifetimes. We've heard some of them. And I have a feeling we've not seen anything yet. Okay? So let's see what Jesus has to say on this warning from Peter. Because guess who told him that? Jesus told him. Back in Matthew, again, if you kind of kept your finger near there, you can probably find it really quick. Matthew 24. This is Jesus talking about the end times. Not Mark. Matthew 24. Okay. And Matthew 24, verse 11, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And he repeats himself in 24, also in Matthew 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay. Now we're going to go into, we left John neglected here. So we're going to go into 1 John, which is the book right after our main text, 2 Peter, just to your right a little bit. Okay, 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 2. Okay, verses 18 through 20. It says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. They went out from us. Oh, okay. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Right? So you guys are studying, you're learning. You can recognize these false teachers because you've been diligent. Okay. And then in 2 Timothy, back to your left, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. I'll read 14 and 15. He said, Paul is saying here, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul is reminding us, put yourselves to remembrance so you can recognize truth. Also in the book of Jude, last book before Revelation. Don't go all the way back, but... Okay, just that one chapter book there. Okay, and I'll start in verse 3. It says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And he continues in this letter to put them in remembrance of a little biblical history. And then we're going to pick up in 17, Jude, and 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the thing that Peter wrote. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Okay, so Jude is just backing up Peter right here. Okay, so Scripture is relevant as a ringing alarm bell. Okay, so That's our third point. And so we need to heed Peter's advice in that the scripture should be revisited. And it is still relevant today. It is used to keep us in remembrance, to be grounded and growing. It is used as a tool of revealing. It's a light for our own guidance and for the evangelism of the lost. And it serves as a ringing alarm bell so that we can recognize and not be deceived by the false prophets. Okay. And I had that's the lesson for today. I would love to share just a two-minute account of our weekend, if that's okay. We went to Indiana this weekend, and we're driving for a judo competition for some of our children. And we're driving, we cross over into Indiana. It's Friday night, it's about 5 o'clock. Friday night at 5 o'clock, so get that. And then I happen to look down and I see that little light on the dashboard, that the battery light. And I know a little bit about cars. And I know that if my car's still running and the battery light's on, that means that probably my charging system's not working and probably the alternator has gone to alternator heaven, right? So my first thought was, praise you, God. Thank you so... No. My first thought was, portray calm, right? This is a bad situation to be in right now. Out of state, in the Amish country, where there's so many buggies around, they have lanes for the buggies. They don't have, like, we have bike lanes in some roads. They have buggy lanes. Like, you'd think it's a turning lane for a car. No, it's a buggy lane. Don't be driving in that lane. And it's Friday night, and it's 5:30, we find the hotel. We ask the girl, hey, who's open? She's like, no one's open after 5 o'clock. She's like, but the parts store is open till 6. I'm like, okay. Not that I'm just going to whip out my handyman toolbox and go to work, right? But they can check to see if it's what the problem is. I'm like, that's a start. He checks it. Sure enough, the battery's not charged. The voltage is down. The system's not charging. He's like, it's probably your alternator. I'm like, yeah, okay. He's like, what are my options? And I will not finish it because I will not go over. Short story, there's a Christian man that runs a Christian shop that, and I will give you the Cliff's Notes version, that had a tech that asked for work on Saturday morning. And we gave him a reason to have some work. And he had an alternator. He lent us the shop owner lent us his car, his personal car, not the one they give to the people, you know, for a little rental. He gave us his personal car after we talked, and he found out he's a believer. He goes to an independent fundamental Baptist church. He's heard Pastor White. He claims he's heard Pastor White's name mentioned from his pastor. And the footsteps of God here were unmistakable. And how I want to put it was like once I saw three or four things, I'm like, okay. The light's going on here. God's at work here. I'm just going to sit back and watch. Because like I was in the movie and it was happening to me. And like step 4, 5, and 6, just like, yep. I didn't have the faith for that until about the fourth step. But I got to see God work and provide us a car, got us to the tournament, got us home safe. It was such a blessing. My wife's been overwhelmed. We've been overwhelmed to see God at work. And nothing we did. We were the victims, right? And God's like, no. You're the victims here, so you can see that I've lined up 4, 5 steps that you get to watch happen and see who's in charge here. So that's the blessing. Thank you so much. I'm not going to go over time.